Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this day, this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just want to begin by giving a shout out this morning to all of those who came out for Philadelphia Cleanup Day, for all those who came out to clean up around the church here, which was sorely needed, and also for those who came and cleaned up on the corner of Tabor and Masher. Just give God thanks for what was able to be done, helping to make this community, this Olney community, this special community in which this church sits, a more beautiful place. And so we thank you, all of those who took the time out yesterday to come and do that. Thank you very much. Just to remind everyone again, there will be on April 9th the spring tea gathering, so that is in your bulletin. Be mindful of that. Financial donations are still welcome, so if you want to donate, you can see Robin Ford or Pat McEwen or Angel Gertler for that. Also, as we look towards the summer, we are hoping to have what we have not had the last couple of years because of the pandemic. We are hoping to resume vacation Bible school, so we are looking for people who would be willing to volunteer for that. So if that is something that you that the Lord is placing on your heart to do, you can contact Kate Frank or Desiree Kitt and let them know of your desire to be available to volunteer for Vacation Bible School. Hopefully we will be having that sometime in July, usually probably around July the 11th or the 13th, or July the 18th or the 20th. So again, another opportunity to serve. Please continue to read your bulletins thoroughly, as well as to read, go to our webpage to stay abreast of what is happening at Olney Presbyterian Church, especially as we continue to approach Good Friday, Holy Week, as well as Easter. We are will be having a Maundy Thursday service during Holy Week. We will not have a Good Friday service, but we will have a Maundy Thursday service. So more information to be coming out about that shortly. But please make sure you read your bulletins and go to our website to stay abreast of all that is happening at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4 through 14, can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1023. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading will come from the Old Testament. We'll be reading Psalm 126. It's on page 537 of your pew Bibles. But at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I love Psalm 126. It's a psalm of ascent, one of the psalms that the ancient Jews would sing as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I love especially the beginning, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dream. Have you ever had a dream to come true? Have you ever experienced something so wonderful, so seemingly impossible, that when it happens, you can't help but wonder, is it really happening? Is this really happening to me? Or is it just a dream? That's the way the ancient Jews felt so many years ago, coming out of the Babylonian captivity. They had been held captive in Babylon for 50 years as a nation, as a people. They had lost everything. Judea was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And the people were carried off, weeping deep inside of Babylon. Near the rivers of Babylon, they would sing, where we sat down, there we wept. We wept when we remember our past life. We wept when we remembered Zion. For all intents and purposes, as a people, they were dead. But then one day, quite unexpectedly, the impossible happened. Mighty Babylon had been destroyed, it had been overcome, and the Jews were allowed to go back home. And so they did. They went back to Jerusalem, went back to Judea, went back to where they had come from, went back to the land of promise that God had given to them. But it must have been like a dream. It must have been a dream come true, something that they had been dreaming of for years, and now the dream had unexpectedly come true. And so they would sing this psalm, Psalm 126, whenever they would make that pilgrimage to Zion. When the Lord restored our fortunes, we were like people who dream. Have you ever dreamed for the impossible? Have you ever had your fortunes restored, have lost everything, and had your fortunes restored? If you're my age or older, you probably remember those iconic scenes after the Vietnam War, when American soldiers, POWs in Vietnam, were finally released and able to come back home. Many of them had spent years as prisoners in harsh conditions, often tortured, often mistreated, often filled with all kinds of propaganda. I suspect that many of them probably thought they would never see their country again, probably thought they would never see their family again, their loved ones again, for all intents and purposes. Many of them had probably given up. They were just taken to be dead. But then one day it happened. The war was over and they were allowed to come home. And it was a wonderful sight seeing the doors of the plane open and the POWs stepping out in their service uniforms, being on American soil for the first time, seeing their families for the first time. And when they got off, they would run to their families and their families would run to them and they would embrace and hug. And they had to be thinking, maybe this is a dream. Can this really be happening? Am I really free? Am I really liberated? Am I really let go? Am I really with my family, my wife, my children? Is this a dream? But no, it was no dream. They were really, really released, really set free, really back on American soil, back with their families. I imagine that's the way the Lord's first disciples felt after that first Easter when the resurrected Lord came to them. They had spent Good Friday in tears. Tears over the fact that they had lost their Lord, they had lost their leader. But then on that first Easter morning, the Lord presented himself to them. And I've always been intrigued by John's gospel, especially Jesus on the beach. His disciples are in the boat and they're fishing because they don't know what else to do. And then they see Jesus calling to them on the beach and they get out of the boat. It's the Lord. And they go to the beach and Jesus has prepared a charcoal breakfast for them. But the text says that they are silent. None of them dare to ask who he is, even though they know it's the Lord. But I imagine they're probably thinking to themselves, are we dreaming? Is this really real? Is this really happening? Are we dreaming? But it was no dream. It was indeed the resurrected Lord, the restored embodiment of their hopes and dreams for the future. But that, of course, is getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. Because this morning we are still in the season of Lent, which means that we are still journeying in the valley of tears as we make our way to the cross and the empty tomb. Even though you and I are Christ people, even though we are new creation people, people who belong to God's coming future, we still live right now in a world that is dominated by tears. Many of us know those tears well, the tears of vulnerable women and children trying desperately to escape the ravages of war, the tears of all of those who are caught in the vice grip of injustice and oppression, the tears of all of those who are hungry and needy all over the world. And then there are our own tears. Our own personal tears, the tears of heartbreak, the tears of disappointment, the tears associated with sickness and disease, tears associated with growing older, and of course, the tears that well up in our eyes whenever we remember all that we once loved but have now lost. Tears are something that we all experience at one time or another, either for ourselves or for those that we love. We know what it means to be people who shed tears. The writer Frederick Buechner says that you should pay close attention to your tears. Your tears, he says, are not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you have come from and is summoning you to where, if your soul is to be saved, you should go next. Of course, we know a little bit about where we come from, don't we? We come from God, from the Creator God, the God who created us to be these glorious creatures, these creatures made in God's own image, creatures called to represent the Creator God in the world. I know in our secularized age, that basic fact is often denied. But that is who we are. That is where we come from. We come from this glorious, marvelous Creator God. And we also know in the depths of our fallenness where we should go next. If we are to save our souls, we know that we are to move towards God, this merciful, loving, forgiving God, this God who is bigger than all of our tears. This God who has promised one day to wipe away all of our tears. This God who has promised to restore our fortunes. But in the meantime, we are called to be people who dream. To dream of God's coming future. To dream of God's coming kingdom. To dream of a better world, to dream what many in our world believe is the impossible dream. But we are called to dream. When's the last time you really dreamed? When's the last time you really dreamed for a better world? You really dreamed it. You really believed that it's something that is possible. Tomorrow, of course, is the anniversary of the death of one of our nation's preeminent dreamers. April 4th is the day that Martin Luther King Jr. was gunned down in Memphis. He was someone who dared to dream of a different world, to dream of a more just and loving world, a more equitable world, a more loving world. Of course, he was gunned down because he was a dreamer. Sometimes it seems that the forces and powers of death always have the last word. But thank God we still have the dream. We still have his dream. We need dreams. We need the dreamer. Without the dream, all we have left are our tears. But it's that ability to dream in the face of impossibility that sends us out to sow the seeds of God's coming future, to sow the seeds of hope and restoration. I like what the psalmist says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. Restore our fortunes. The region of the Negev was a region that got to be very hot and dry and arid. Particularly during the summer times, it became extremely hot. Everything would dry up, even the rivers and the water courses would dry up so that where there was rivers would be nothing but a long ditch of dryness. Nothing could be grown there. People would go out sowing, weeping, but nothing could be grown there whenever it would get too arid, whenever it would get too dry. But every so often, there would be enough rain where the rivers would once again be restored and would flow with water, enough water so that the surrounding fields could be irrigated and grow things, and there would be growth and reaping from what was sowed. Have you ever wondered why some people do the things that they do, why they go forth sowing in the face of impossibility, why they go forward dreaming, why they do the things that they do? Sometimes the odds seem so overwhelming. Sometimes things look so impossible. Sometimes the forces and powers of death seem all-encompassing, all-powerful. And you wonder why people do what they do. I know someone who takes the time to volunteer in schools, volunteer teaching kids reading. She has this passion for children who get behind in their reading. Something that she read about, if children aren't reading at a certain level, then by the fourth grade, then their chances of success in life are dismal, and what awaits them are prison cells and other areas of misfortune. But she has this passion for teaching kids how to read. And sometimes when I look at these statistics, it seems so overwhelming, some of the children that are left behind. Why do you do what you do? But she is a dreamer. She is sowing seeds. She is sowing seeds of hope, sowing seeds of restoration. That's what we as God's people are called to do here in the Valley of Tears. We are called to sow seeds of hope and restoration, seeds of love, seeds of compassion, seeds that point to God's coming future. I saw on the news the other day a man in Ukraine, in one of the cities in Ukraine, the cities that had been heavily shelled. He was sitting there in the square, in the midst of all the devastation, and he was playing a cello, one of Bach's compositions, in the midst of all of that destruction. And wanted to say, why in the world would somebody do something like that? Why in the world play a beautiful composition in the midst of war and devastation? But he was sowing a seed of hope and restoration. He was dreaming of a better future, dreaming of a better time to come. I was driving down Tabor Road a couple of days ago, and I came to the corner of Tabor and Masher where we were going to be cleaning up. And I remember looking there at the corner and seeing all the litter and the debris and the trash. And there was also there a makeshift memorial that someone had put there. I don't know if someone was gunned down there, or if it was a car accident, or what happened, an act of crime. I'm not quite sure what had happened there, but there was a makeshift memorial. And the whole scene was just kind of emblematic of the kind of world that we live in. A world of violence and death. A world that is often forgotten about, a world that is littered with all kinds of our debris. And I remember thinking to myself, why in the world would we come and clean up? What's the use of coming and cleaning up this area? In a couple of days, it's going to be littered all over again. But you see, the important thing is that we were sowing a seed. We were saying that the way things are not the way they are supposed to be. That the way things is not the way they are going to be. One day God is going to restore our fortunes. One day God is going to restore the whole world. One day there will be no more tears. One day there will be no more violence. One day there will be nothing that causes us any distress. One day God is going to restore the whole world. And when it happens, we will be like people who dream. Is this really happening? Is this really true? Is this world really restored? This world of war, this world of want, this world of poverty, this world of violence, is it really restored and redeemed? Must be a dream. But it will be no dream. It is God's coming future. It is God's promised future. But of course, we don't need to talk in such cosmic sweeps, because the promise is for all of us individually too. I know many of us are weighed down by all kinds of things this morning. Weighed down by things that break our heart, weighed down by the suffering of our own lives and the suffering of our loved ones, weighed down by all kinds of things, weighed down perhaps by our own individual losses. Have you ever had one of those dreams where someone who has died has been restored? Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it was a beloved husband or wife. Maybe it was a dear brother or sister or a friend. They have long since been gone, but you dreamed about them. And in your dream, they were very much alive and present with you. Maybe if you're like me and you're growing older, you dreamed of a time in your life when you were once younger and vibrant, a time when your life and when everything was going well, you dreamed a time in your life when you didn't have creaks in your knees whenever you sat down or whenever you tried to get up. Or you dreamed of some marvelous past experience in your life. Maybe you dreamed of a time at the dinner table, a time with family and friends. You dreamed it. And then you woke up and you realized that it was only a dream. But oh, how you wish that it was not. How you wish that all that you had lost had been restored to you. The Bible promises that one day that will indeed be true. One day we will wake up and we will have restored to us all that we have lost. One day we will come alive and we will be creatures of a new creation. One day there will be a heavenly banquet and we will see all of those who we have one day lost, all of those loved ones, all of those friends, all of those that our hearts yearn for. They will be there, because death does not have the last word. The last word is God's promise to restore all things. That's what the Apostle Paul understood in our reading this morning that Brandon read. Paul lost everything for the sake of the gospel. He lost his reputation. He lost his standing. He lost everything. He had to have lost friends, maybe even lost loved ones. Maybe Paul was married. We don't know. But he lost everything for the sake of the gospel. But Paul knew what the future held. He knew that one day God would restore all things. And so that's what Paul longed for. That's what he wanted more than anything else. He was longing for the resurrection. He was longing for the new creation. He was longing for a world that is no longer under the sway of the forces and powers of death. And that's what we long for as well. We long for that new creation. We long for that new world. That world that right now seems so impossible. But we are called to dream. To dream God's impossible dream in the midst of this valley of tears. Because one day, our mouths will be filled with laughter. One day our tongues will shout with joy, and we will say, God has done great things. God has done great things for us. God has done great things for the whole creation. That too is our hope. That is our dream. That is our coming reality. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks for giving us a vision of your future. We give you thanks for your promise of restoration. We give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for your overcoming the forces and powers of death. Help us, Lord, to dream the impossible dream, impossible in the eyes of the world. Help us to dream and to believe that one day all the hatred, all the divisiveness, all the death will be no more, and that you will be all in all, and that every tear will be wiped away, and that our world and our lives will be filled with sheer joy. And all of these things we ask in the name of our precious Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen.